I do need your prayers this morning. I'd hardly know what to entitle the message. Planned supreme sacrifice? I don't know. I guess we'll have to make that determination by the end of the message. But we've said in the past that the birth and the death and the resurrection are the most detailed reports concerning Christ than the rest of his life. And God intended for it to be that way, that we not forget, that we be very... No matter how old we get, no matter how many years we live, no matter how many times we hear it, that it still has meaning to us that he was born and that he was crucified and that he was resurrected. And so I believe that God intended for it to be that detailed in the reporting of it, that we not lose sight of the purpose. So, I think that, I believe you do too, that in all of the Holy Scriptures, from beginning to the end, that the whole fundamental purpose is the plan of God for redemption. It's the whole purpose. So when we do remember the birth of Christ, we don't limit it to one service as a general rule, do we? Maybe around a certain time, 1st of December, our thoughts begin to go to that and we start singing songs, and maybe there's even messages that will be spoken of, but it won't be limited to one service, will it? And that's good. Well, I feel like that it's the same with Easter. We don't have to just do it one time. I noticed Wednesday night that there were still comments being made Wednesday night concerning the service on Easter Sunday, and that's good. And if we do it in any other month of the year, it's okay. But the commemoration of the death and the resurrection is, we don't have to limit it. It's so important to where we are and how we found salvation and how it was given to us. And so the message this morning is going to be all about Jesus. So we're going to start out long before he was born. He was the Son of God even before the foundation of the earth. And we look in Genesis 1 and 26, and just a portion of that verse says, God said, "Let us make man in our image." I don't believe he was speaking of himself only. Do you? Don't you believe that Christ was with the Father even at that time? And do we have proof? We have proof. So we're only going to give a couple of scriptures, but Jesus said it. It's John 17 and 5 in his own words. He says, "O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So that tells me that he was with the Father even before creation when they made man after their image. And then another verse, 24 of the same chapter, Jesus said, "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So I have to take those scriptures, and there's more. And I have to say, Jesus was with the Father before the foundation of the world, or the creation of the world. And so then my mind has to say and conclude that they had a father and a son relationship. Do you believe that? They did. And so we consider also a songwriter, and this is where I want us to sing this song, because it has words. Someone, songwriters, I'm sure there are more than the one that I'm going to give you out of our hymnal, 145. It starts out and it says, "Jesus left a home of dazzling splendor." So he was who he was, what he was. Even before he left that home, he was there. And the songwriter called it dazzling splendor. And it says, "For this sinful world, with sorrow dim, humbly filling the place of a servant." So now, this song came to me, a little phrase of it last night. And normally when I don't write it down, I have trouble remembering it. But this morning, I cried out to the Lord and ask him to bring it back to my mind, and it's this song. And so I want us to sing this song and think about what Christ left to come here to be who he was and what he was and what the plan was. So if that isn't love, if we could sing that together and think about where he was.
Some of these words are not correct, but we'll just sing it anyway.
Okay. Love. Well, this song starts out, and he left the splendor of heaven. The one in our hymnal called it the dazzling splendor. So he was where God was, and he experienced what heaven was, is, will be. I believe it'll be greater, don't you?
Yes.
Why do I believe that? Because he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am. And all of this time, he's been preparing a place that we, and we've had a little message trying to cause our minds to be on heaven and heavenly things. And when we read these words here, dazzling splendor, that's a human term, and we can only, and we're limited. But he was not limited. He was with the Father, enjoying the splendors and the glories of heaven. So there is a scripture in Revelations 13 and verse 8, just a portion of that verse says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we're speaking about where he was before the foundation of the world. And this passage is saying that he called him the Lamb of God, and the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. I want to give you what the commentators say about that. It said Christ was not actually slain or put to death from the foundation of the world, but it was known before the foundation of the world. It was intended, or it was the purpose, and it was certain that the Lamb of God, the only begotten one, the future Messiah, would be the fulfillment of the supreme sacrifice, that Christ, who was called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, would be the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. It was known before the foundation of the world. It was the plan. So I would like for you to permit me to use my imagination. I would like to imagine the conversation between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. And I wonder if we couldn't, and I know it's using this scripture out of context, but it opened something in my mind. And it's from Ezekiel 20 and 30, and I think you'll recognize it from the conversation we have imagined. Son, I have sought for a man that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, that I should not destroy, but I have found none. This is the beginning of a conversation. My only son, can you sense and feel the weight and the burden for a fulfillment of a supreme sacrifice and the appeal to his only son that he's willing to sacrifice? And so I would like to portray it. My only son, would you go? Would you go? And then in my mind's eye and thoughts, I had to think about how Jesus felt himself. I said to myself that he had to have the same love as the Father, and that he had to have the same desires and the same manner and the same zeal and the same purpose, because he was the Son. So when the Father said, "Son, will you go? Would you stand in the gap and make up the hedge so I will not destroy them?" So I say that Jesus just said, "Yes, I will go." I know we don't have proof of such a conversation, but it could have happened. They had a relationship. They knew what was ahead. They were the creators of the whole world. So what if the conversation now included some other scripture, and that the Father was trying to prepare the Son for this great sacrifice, and the words of the prophet also could be used? "Son, you will be despised and rejected of men. You will be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." In other words, weigh out your choice. Make sure that you know what's ahead and that you're willing to really pass through it. Know what's out there. And so maybe the Father said, "You will be wounded," and the reference on that is pierced through, "and bruised and crushed. For the sake of peace for mankind, you will be chastised. And son, you will receive blows that cut into your flesh." And that's a reference too on the word that said, "By his stripes we are healed." You've got to know what you're going to suffer. Are you still willing? In my mind, I like to think that Jesus would give an answer like this: "Yes, my Father, it will be worth it for the people who cannot save or help themselves." Who was he thinking of? You and me. He was willing. And then I can imagine that maybe the Father continued on and said, "But my son, that's not all. You will be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And my son, it will be pleasing unto me when I see you bruised and crushed." And that's the word of God. Some way, when he was willing to go, pass through all of these things, and he willingly gave himself, it pleased the Father. And he told him, "In my mind," he said, "it will please me." And then he said, "And I want you to know that if necessary, and this is only my imagination, you can ask for of me more than 12 legions of angels, and I will deliver you. If it gets so bad, I can deliver you." Jesus, I imagined, said, "Father, I," and this is scripture, "I will go to do your will, and it will be my meat to do your will and to finish your work." So that's just an imaginary thoughts that we had, and I thought to myself that as the plan began to be set in order before the foundation of the world, and then man came into the world, and we know what happened. The fall of man changed the whole world. It brought sickness and disease. Sin brings sickness and disease into the world. besides all other heartache and sorrow and death and disappointment. There was no death as long as they ate of the tree of life. As long as they did not disobey and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was a perfect world. And yet there was a plan that was set in order before the foundation of the world, and Christ was willing to be the supreme sacrifice for mankind. I think about after the fall and the prophecies and all of the prophets and began to foretell of this perfect sacrifice. And then the scripture says that in the fullness of time had to pass. The scriptures that foretold all that God had in mind for his son, and it carried over into the New Testament, and scriptures were given. Therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank the Lord for that scripture this morning. So the fullness of time came, and the prophecies were being fulfilled, and a baby was born, and the father of this baby was the Holy Ghost, and there were angels who proclaimed and heralded, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that's all part of the story. That's the beginning of what his plan was for here on earth, for mankind, for you and for me. The scripture goes on and it says that, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. And in the third chapter of Luke, verse 23, it states that Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30. So there's not a whole lot for us to really know about other than his words and his ministry that he left for us to know how to follow him. And one of his greatest messages was to those that he would say, follow me. When he chose his disciples, he says, I want to make you something else besides a fisherman of fish. I want to make you a fisherman of men. From now on, you're going to go out and you're going to catch men and not fish. And it built on that. And the message is there, but we want to go on and to John, the first chapter. We want to talk about verse 14 and 16 and 17. And it says, the Word, and that's capitalized. That's a proper noun. It represented a person. And the Word became flesh, like you and me. Became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have all received grace for grace. That's what we've had. By the life that Jesus was willing to sacrifice and leave behind, the dazzling splendors, the glories of heaven, being with the Father, being in that wonderful. We can't describe that place, but he was willing to leave it for you and me and for all of mankind. And he gives us grace to have grace that we can be what he's calling us to be. We're not maybe called to go fish for men, but I'll tell you what we're called to is holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. He's a holy God. Christ was without sin in this world. He was God in the flesh. And we might be tempted to think, well, he was God, but he had flesh, but he had more power. I want to tell you, he was still in the flesh. He still could have temptations of the flesh. Do you believe that? We know it's true. The devil tempted him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He tried to use his power to satisfy himself, and that's what man tries to do too. That's part of our contest of our flesh, is to satisfy me and to give in to me. And the message was, deny yourself, deny your flesh. He had to deny his flesh when he was in the flesh. Yes, he was God. He came down and was willing to take on this plan and knew exactly what his destiny was. Oh, I want this to touch our hearts. It has been touching my heart in a little different way than it has in the past. It says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we're skipping some of this because we want to come to the end of where he is now. But we can't leave out the scene in the garden, can we? John 12:23-27. Jesus said, the hour is come. Here I've had my ministry for, I started when I was still a young man. 30 years old is not an old man. He was young. In his flesh, do you think he might have had thoughts? If I could have had a family, if I could have children. Aren't those some of our thoughts when we're young and anticipating life? Oh, I want to get married. I want to have my home. I want to have children. And I want you have a future. And maybe he was tempted. We don't know. But his hour was come. That the Son of Man should be glorified. What a way to say it. It didn't look very glorious, did it? Would you say that the crucifixion and the trial that he passed through, the false accusations, the scourgings, it was not very glorious looking. But underneath it, there was a glory that lingers now. It came on down to us. And if we don't, we've got to have a vision of the glory that was in back of it. You'll lose some of the truth if you don't see the glory of it. And Jesus said, he called it, it's the hour is come that I should be glorified. And then he said in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. Would you be troubled? You're not even the Savior of the world. You're not even God in the flesh. But what if tomorrow disaster comes to our nation? And they decide to slay all of the Christians, would you be troubled? Sure, we would be troubled. We're human. Our flesh draws back from pain and suffering. He did too. That's part of our humanity. So God, in the flesh, was troubled because his hour had come. And it says, now is my soul troubled. And then it said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You remember, Father, before the foundation of the world, we had this conversation and you tried to prepare me for it. You tried to tell me what was before me. And now the hour is here that I must suffer. And what do I say? Lord, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. He was still accepting the plan. We go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and we're looking at verses 41 and 42, 44 and 43, parts of those. Because now he's in the garden, and now he is facing the truth and the reality and the knowledge of what's just out before him in just a matter of hours. The scripture there says he withdrew from his disciples. I'm paraphrasing some of this. And he kneeled down and he prayed and he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. There it is again. Oh, if I can escape. Would you let me escape? He knew he could escape. That was part of his humanity. He could make a choice. You can make a choice. I can make a choice. I'm in the flesh. Yes, I believe I'm saved and sanctified and that the power of God helps me to make the choice, but I'm still a free moral agent. He was too. That was part. And he was wrestling with the choice that he already knew what he had to face. You know what? You and I don't know what's tomorrow. We don't know what is the plan of God for us. The scripture says it. We know not what will happen tomorrow. We know not what will happen in the next minute. But God does. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There he was bringing in, under control, that temptation to go ahead and call for those angels. He even said it after that. When they arrested him, and Peter cut off the ear of the servant. And Jesus said, put away the sword, Peter. Don't you know that even now I could call for 12 legions of angels and I could be rescued? The potential was still there. But he didn't do it. Value that. He could have escaped. But he chose. He chose to do it for you and for me. It's valuable. There was a high price that was paid that you can not only have salvation, but you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be kept by the Holy Spirit. And the plan, you know what? We don't make divine healing a bandwagon. No more than we make salvation. But they are connected. The price was paid for your soul at the cross and your body at the trial. when he was scourged, do you think it was just bruising? No. He was scourged by a Roman soldier that gave it all they could give and tore his flesh. Some reports, historical reports, go into much greater detail. But I want to tell you something. He could have stopped it. He could have stopped, said, I can't take any more. He took every lash for you and for me, that we might have faith that he can heal our bodies, he can heal our soul, he can heal our minds, he can heal our spirits. There is nothing about you that the plan of God does not cover and cannot cover. Nothing. He knows you. He knows your trial. He knows your test. He knows what's before you. He knows what he's trying to prepare you and me for what is before us. This goes on and it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Do you have a picture of the agony he felt? Some commentators and some ministers believe that he was bearing at that time and through all of his crucifixion the sins of the whole world. Now that's hard for us to comprehend, because I only have my sins that I know about. Oh, I hear about others' sins. I hear about the wickedness of the world. You can hardly turn on the news and wish you hadn't, because something else comes out about the darkness and the wickedness of this world, and it's more now than it was then. But he did it for all of mankind, and he bore and carried that, and he submitted. And yes, it took a toll. He was in agony. And then it says, there appeared an angel from heaven, from his Father, and strengthened him. And so then we're going to just speak a little bit as part of the atonement. He did it all for you and me. So now we're going to, he's on the cross now. He's near his end, and it says in the scriptures, in the ninth hour, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, whether God really turned his face from this scene, I don't know. There's nothing that supports that, but I do know that Christ felt it. He felt the aloneness. He felt the rejection. He had already felt the rejection of the people and the religious leaders. He already had passed through that, and now it came down, and at the end, he felt that God forsook him. And so we might imagine, so we're not saying it's scripture, we might go back to before the foundation of the world, and as the plans were being weighed out, and that final hour was possibly, it possibly was the greatest suffering that any human ever suffered, because no other one had bore the sins of the world or the weight of the sins. Yet Jesus was willing to give his life to finish the work of God. Now I want to read something from Nelson's Bible Dictionary. It's taken from several scriptures, and I won't be giving the scriptures for the sake of time. But it was entitled, Our Response to the Atonement. The Lord Jesus came according to God's will to give his life a ransom for many and for all. And though God laid on him the iniquity of us all, yet Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, so that those who believe in him might receive atonement and be saved from God's wrath through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we can get so caught up in the cares of life and the stage of life that we're in. Whatever stage of life you're in right now, don't get so caught up in it. We can come down to our older years. And believe me, there's a stage of life then too. It's different from any other. But don't get caught up in the stage of life you're in and fail to remember it was the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice that makes it possible for you to have hope of eternal life. So after this 3 days, and he arose, and he came back to life. I don't believe that there were marks all over his body from the scourging, but there were marks that signified his crucifixion. He met with his disciples. Oh, what a joy. If you were one of the disciples, what would you have felt? Elation. Oh, the sadness was gone. And he is alive. He said he would be alive. And here he is. And I can touch him. And I can feel him. And Thomas, he heard the report. It was hard for him to receive it. You know, Thomas isn't so bad. Some of us are hard to receive some of the messages too. And yet the Lord is wanting us to be believing. And he said, Thomas, put your finger in the print in my hand. I know there's a mark. Put your hand in my side. Oh, Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God. Thomas, you believe because you have seen. But precious are those who will believe and not have seen. Oh, don't think you have to see everything to believe it. Seek God to have a believing heart in all things. Luke 24 and 45 and 48, he said, then he opened their understanding, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that for this reason, this is the purpose, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's the reason. And ye are the witnesses of these things. Verse 50 of that same chapter. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. Where is he now? He was there once. He was there before the foundation of the world. And he fulfilled the plan and the work of God. He finished the work here. He didn't call for the angels to rescue him and the whole plan fall through. What would have happened? Where would we be? Would we be still doing animal sacrifices once a year? But he sacrificed himself one time. And so now he's gone back to heaven. And 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world. And then something happened. He was received back up to glory. So we know where he is. And final thought in scripture, it says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercessions for us. That's Romans 8:34. That's what he's doing for you. You know, there's a scripture that says does it say that your name is on the palm of his hand? Is there a scripture, something like that? He knows who you are. He knows who you would be. He knows before you were born. Do you believe that? A God that can know those kind of things for all of mankind is a greater God than I can really comprehend. But he can be personal with you at the same time in the whole world. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's interested in your destiny? Yes. He's interested in where we're choosing to go. Oh, value the fact that Christ knew what he was coming to. He knew his destiny when he came into this world, but he was willing. And he didn't allow his flesh to keep him from fulfilling the work that Christ, that God had for him to do. You know, I want to, there's a song, a part of a song that we have, familiar to us. Let me love thee more and more, till this fleeting life is o'er, till my soul is lost in love, in that eternal world above. I want to tell you something. There's no place for us to slack up. There's no place for you to get spiritually lazy. There's no place for us to fall asleep from this day forward. He's interested in the success of each one of us. He's interested in us being able to say, by the grace of God, I will. Draw your will in. Be submissive to God's will in your life. If he calls for you to sacrifice, what is he calling for you to sacrifice anyway? Your flesh. Give it up. Lay it down. I have testified to you many times down through my life how the Lord has led me and how that he and I don't get up here and I don't put it out as doctrine and you have to quit this and you have to, I don't do that. Because God knows me. And when he put his finger on something in my life, it was for me. When he would speak, and I've tried to imitate the sound of his voice, so tender and loving, and it was something like this: won't you give it up for me? Every time, I could not resist it. It was so tender. He drew me. He draws us with cords of love. If he calls for something in your life, it's for your good. It's for your eternal good. It's for heaven. And I want to tell you something. This is also my testimony. Everything God called for in my life, when I said yes, I never had a temptation to it again. He just gave me the power to overcome that thing in my life. I don't know what's in your life that God sees would hinder you, but he saw some things in mine, and he called for them. Now, he gave up a lot for me. Oh, what we give up is so small and minor. Be willing to deny your flesh. Pray for me. I'm not home yet. And I don't know what's in my tomorrow. But when I started into this affliction that I'm bearing right now, I said to somebody, I feel like I need to make a greater consecration. I don't know what I'm facing. None of us do. But we can consecrate our will to the Lord, that, Lord, whatever is your will, let it be my will. Amen.